I'm looking forward to this. For one thing, this is like the one Sunday a year I get to wear my Romanian shirt here. But let me just start out by playing this this video. Young lady named Anna on our trip. She's very tech savvy. She makes these videos, so I'm just gonna let her video run first. Yeah, the ending's a little abrupt. Sorry. All right. So most of you know I went with my parents back to Mediaș, Romania. It is the site of the only Ukrainian school in the country. And so they get people from all over the place. And what we were doing as a team, went with an organization called Bridges of Faith. My dad actually went to Sunday school with the founder as a child, and so that's how they got connected there. We went and we basically did a kind of a VBS slash school style rotation of four different classes every day, and we'd kind of break them up into age groups by their kind of those four groups and run them through different sorts of activities. And there was also an orphanage that we were working with. Specifically, that's how we first got started, and it kind of grew into just working with the entire school. So this is the courtyard where we did a lot of our outdoor stuff. But before I get into the actual work that we did, I thought I'd just share a little bit of our travels along the way. So we actually got stuck in Munich, which is why you see this guy right here. So we were stuck in Munich for 24 hours on the way there. So we made the most of it, and we got to see a little bit of Munich. So just kind of flick through some of these. So this is the Marienplatz, big thing in Munich. So this is Sibiu. Thomas in the back there, who is kind of our on-the-ground leader and coordinator in Romania. This is his city. And he's actually a kind of a local government sort of person. He's on the county council for the county of Sibiu. So he took us around Sibiu. This is the first Lutheran church in, well, I don't know if I can say that exactly, but this is where the Reformation took root in Romania. There were actually a lot of German immigrants in northern Romania. And so this is where Martin Luther's message of Reformation first reached. So this is a big Lutheran church there. It's a little bit more of Sibiu. Just kind of clip through. There's a bunch of Orthodox churches. And if you're not familiar with the split between Eastern Orthodox and Western Christianity, there's some big differences. You see a lot of icons in Orthodox churches. So that's part of the environment that we were working in. Okay, so this is Cluj. Cluj is where we flew in and out of. This is actually a big Catholic church. Some very beautiful things. There's another Orthodox church. So you notice the Orthodox style is a little more Byzantine than Gothic. The young guy there next to me is Jura. and you're going to see a lot of Europe. So anyway, up to our team. So our team consisted of 11 people. There was me and my parents, and then go ahead and hit the next one. So here's our whole group. Valeri on the far left there lives in Kyiv, and he comes down and works with us. He's worked with our founder for years. Here's Thomas Kraus. Thomas is our Romanian kind of resident there that organized a lot of the stuff. He's very much responsible for the school and the orphanage and a lot of what goes on, the funding of getting kids to the school, paying the teachers' salaries. So he's a very helpful, gifted leader and organizer. He actually took us to a conference that he put together. So this is another thing that he does. He created this business conference for emotional maturity in business where he talked about, hey, this is how you bring the gospel into a business place, but making it as palatable for non-Christians as possible. So you can bring in good leadership principles, but also bring in some Christians to share about it. Inga, on my other side there, Inga grew up in Ukraine. She came from Crimea, and she was 13, I think, when she met Tom Benz and started being a translator for Bridges of Faith. And she was she helped me with songs. She's terrific with little kids. Yura, right there. Yura was adopted from Ukraine 6 years ago. And, these days you couldn't tell. He just sounds like an American young man. He's 17 and he was terrific running around with the kids, boundless energy. And he's making some buttons for him there. This is Anna. I actually kind of recruited her. Her sister dropped in on us last year, kind of unexpectedly, and she was so useful and so helpful that I asked Masha if she would come back again. She said, no, I can't. I just got married. I'm in the U.S. I'm getting my green card. But why don't you ask one of my sisters? And so we actually, Bridges of Faith paid for Anna's expenses to come down and do this ministry with us. And her parents are missionaries. They travel around Ukraine doing work, and they've also been, her sisters have been in Romania before. So you'll see her do a lot of the games with the kids and stuff. She does songs and stuff. So there she is doing kind of the first game with them, where I'm actually going to do this game with the youth group tonight at the youth rally. So I thought it was such a great game. They start over here and they're dead, and they need somebody to carry them across the line so then they can start doing some things and play the game. And anyway, so this is Rudy and Jody. They're from Montana. They did gymnastics with the kids and other kinds of sports. They brought some baseballs and gloves. Some of these kids that, they don't really play American football or baseball in Romania or Ukraine, but Rudy thought, hey, this would be fun for them to learn. And they were actually pretty good at it. So they help the kids do flips and stuff, and they spot them. There's some baton twirling. I don't know if you can see those batons, but the kids got interested in that last year. So there's my mom, Susan. You guys, most of you know her. She was one of our Bible teachers. So she and Anna and also Luda, whom I'll show you in just a minute, they were actually teaching Bible, one of the classes. And so it's very cool that we can go into this school and share from the Bible right in their classroom. So there's some of the older kids that are learning. There was some resistance. You see the girl in the back row who, well, none of them look too impressed, I guess. But the one in the back that's kind of sitting taller and her friend next to her with the blue hair, they made it very clear that they didn't think they needed God. They were pretty happy without him. But we can have those conversations. We did actually, we were told that we were rubbing some of the teachers the wrong way. Not all the teachers are Christians by any stretch of the imagination. Most of them grew up, in the Soviet Union, where, religion was just not talked about. We don't talk about God. And so we had to kind of navigate that and figure out how do we bring the gospel, but do it respectfully, do it tactfully. So there's some more of those. Oh, there's, these are actually in my class here. They've got the recorders sitting out there. Go ahead and hit the next one, though. Yeah, so in the Bible class, they also did some songs. And so there's my dad, and that's where you see him most of the time, is behind the camera. So he took a lot of photos, which is why the picture of the team earlier, he was not in the team picture because he was taking the picture. But he was also, he took the kids to this workshop. This man right here, he has been doing internships in woodworking with orphans for, you know, 12 years, something like that. And so they brought some kids. There's Luda, so Ludmilla. She is also from Ukraine. She moved to the U.S. years ago, and she's married to an American. But she helped with translation, and she also helped with crafts. She did some Bible lessons. Sergey. Sergey is a pastor from Siberia who he came to faith in Jesus up in Siberia and ended up becoming a pastor, getting married to a Ukrainian woman. So now they live right there in the area, and he's a teacher in the school now. So we actually have a Christian pastor as a representative in the school, and he knows that he has to be careful not to push his position. So he's very, you know, respectful and tactful about it, but he is actually leading a Ukrainian church in the area now. So this is what I did with the kids. And you see this kid's got his mouthpiece on upside down. We had a lot of that. So you had the full range, right? We did hot cross buns. Anybody know hot cross buns? Any kids have ever played that on their recorders in school? Hariachi ovechi, the Ukrainian expression for hot cross buns. So we started out bare bones, just like nothing. You know, they know nothing about these instruments. Some of them still basically sounded like it, that at the end of the week. Some of them were really starting to get it. And, you know, I played some stuff for them and kind of model it for them. So they really love Jingle Bells because they know that tune. It's like, hey, I know this song. And they actually sang Jingle Bells in English. They kind of liked that. They had no idea what it meant, but we kind of explained it to them. Like, oh, yeah, you're riding in the snow. And it's like, so we did music with them. This is my English class. Just on Wednesday, I taught them English. And again, you know, like the little kids, you know, we're teaching them numbers. It's like, you know, how many fingers am I holding up? And they had to tell me in English. You know, take seven steps. And like, okay, got to count it out in English. The older ones, you know, we got to do a little bit more advanced stuff. I taught them important phrases like sup, dude, like things that, you know, they would kind of appreciate, like, oh, okay, I'm going to teach you to talk like an American. So here's the orphanage. So last year, there were 25 kids in the orphanage. This year, there are only 10. So Ukraine is introducing a new policy where they don't want kids in an orphanage. They have them in foster homes more now. And so most of the kids that I knew last year have been distributed to foster homes in Ukraine. So they've gone back to their country, for the most part, into individual homes, which I hope is better for them. I did miss seeing some of them. But I did get to see a lot of these kids that I knew last year. So Kirill there next to me. Boris is playing the guitar there. Leosha is in the back there. I forget the kids' name with the yo-yo in the back there. But it felt like, okay, these are my friends. You know, like I know these kids. And they were excited to see us. You know, there were hugs all around and, you know, handshakes and fist bumps. And, you know, I did my best to communicate with them. I had a very limited vocabulary in Ukrainian. But, you know, I mean, I try and they try. So there's more of the orphanage. This is the outside of the orphanage. Beautiful. Beautiful environment. This community was established in the 1300s, so that's kind of cool, right? So we're playing soccer again, just like we did last year. Yura absolutely ran me into the ground. I was exhausted by the end of it. But those kids, we had so much fun just running around there. Mrs. Veronica. It was her birthday, actually, while we were there. So we got her a birthday present. This is Yeva. And I got to tell her, I have a daughter named Eva. So Yeva is the Ukrainian version of Eva. There's Kirill again. And next one's going to be Yosha. So these guys, you know, they remember me. They remember us, my dad, Inga. This is a relationship we've built. So on Thursday, they did this concert for us. And they've been working on this thing for months. Like, I don't know when they pulled all this together, but they had costumes and they had songs and dances. They had traditional outfits, a lot of traditional clothing you can kind of see on there on the left side. So this is a photo my dad took. You can tell because suddenly the image quality is much better than what I was taking. But they're singing their national anthem. And that was kind of special because as they were singing the national anthem, all the people on our team that were from Ukraine started singing with them. It's like, man, these guys, you know, they miss their country. They, you know, they're praying for their country. This one was just for fun. These chefs put absolutely everything in their stew, and the head chef ran out and said, stop putting everything in the stew. This is going to be awful. So then they gave them like granola bars or something because the stew was a disaster. We took them shopping on Thursday afternoon. So just like last year, all the kids in the orphanage, not the whole school, just the kids in the orphanage, they all got new pants, some sweatshirts, some shoes. I think they all got shoes. We also got groceries for them. Yeah, there's the shoe store. So Champion, you recognize that. So here's the grocery store. My dad and Anna went and got some groceries for the kids. There's that birthday present we got for Veronica. So while this was not really part of our ministry, but it's part of the ministry of the church that we are working with in Romania. They're connected with a couple of different Roma communities. We call them gypsies, which is, you know, kind of a mistaken term. That's actually based on the word Egyptian. Did you know? A gypsy is literally somebody from Egypt, which they're not. But they call themselves Roma. This guy is actually an elder at the church where Thomas, his father, started this church, 40 years ago or so. And this guy, Tryon, he's an elder of the church, wonderful Christian man. And he actually live streams posts on social media his copper working industry. So these guys are very famous for their copper work. So they're actually very a well-to-do Roma community as far as Roma communities go. You wouldn't look at it and say, oh, wow, they're so wealthy, but they're doing pretty well. So there's I think that's his son or something. The guy with the red hair is Marian. That's our driver that I told you about a few weeks ago that said, I'm not good, I'm redeemed. So this is a poorer community. So this is the other end of the Roma spectrum. So this is very poor. They get their water from a bucket that they pull up out of a well, not necessarily the most safe to drink. This is the inside of their house. And you can imagine all those kids, kind of finding some place to sleep in this little clay house. Very warm in there. It's made of clay and there's a fire going in there. But as far as space, as far as somewhere to stay, it's a little more difficult. We took them Snickers bars. The whole community, all the kids just converged on us and got as many Snickers bars as they could possibly, fit in their pocket. Just a few of the kids, so you can see the condition of the houses, the condition of the roads. So there I am handing out Snickers. On Friday, we actually led worship at the church that Thomas's father founded, his church. And so he was invited. So you can see none of us are looking. We've all got our eyes closed. But that's that song Spivatimu that I did for you guys a couple months ago. I was actually invited to preach, so I basically gave them a reduced version of the sermon I gave you guys before I left, but Thomas had to translate there for me because, not everybody speaks English. I speak no Romanian. So this is the last day. We handed them these minions, so Anna brought these balloons, and the kids were very excited to receive those. She also did the face painting. So you see that girl's got a butterfly on her face. And we sang this song together. And in fact, I believe there's a video of that in just a minute here. So why don't you... Okay, yeah, Anna handed out these little booklets, these gospel tracts in Ukrainian that her friend developed. We got some presents for the kids in the orphanage. So let's just do this last video. There we go. This song says, God, I pray for Ukraine. I pray for its people, that you would save them, that you would forgive them. God, I know that you're with us in your temple beneath the heaven. Peace and joy you give. You've recorded us in your book of life. So we taught the kids this song. Some of them knew it already because it's a fairly famous Ukrainian song. But, you know, we got to sing it with them out there in the courtyard, get them all together. So what lasting impact did we make? For one thing, they knew that every single one of us on the team was a Christian. You know, we just came with our faith. One girl who was actually a daughter of somebody that helps at the church in Romania, she came up to my mom. She speaks very good English. The girl, not my mom. My mom speaks good English too. But she came up to my mom after one class and she said, are you a Christian? My mom says, yes, I am. The girl said, so am I. So it's interesting that, you know, I didn't think about that. You know, we come to, you know, hopefully share the gospel and hopefully bring some kids to faith in Jesus. But there are already kids there that have faith in Jesus that feel kind of alone in that. There's not a ton of Christians in Ukraine or in the Ukrainian community. So those that are, they need somebody to stand with them and to encourage them. So we brought that camaraderie. But we also, you know, we taught songs like the one that you just heard. You know, God, I pray for Ukraine. I pray for its people that you would save them. Teaching kids to turn to God in this crisis that they're in. We had a Bible class where they actually, you guys, you've seen the bracelets that have like the five colored beads that represent the different parts of the gospel. You know, like one color represents creation, one part represents sin, one part represents death, one is the blood of Jesus, you know, one is new life in Jesus. And they made those bracelets and they came to understand what those colors meant. And we did get ourselves in a little bit of trouble. We got some pushback. You know, we tried to adjust in a way that would be, you know, acceptable and respectful to the people there. We wanted to recognize we are going into a school. You know, these kids are not there for Sunday school. They're there for school. And we need to be careful with how we present it. But we were clear with our gospel presentation. Somebody asked me, did anybody come to faith in Jesus like they did last year? And that's a difficult question to answer. The second day, on Tuesday, the entire first and second grade class prayed to ask Jesus into their hearts. So, you know, hallelujah. And we pray that that would be true, that prayer would be sincere, that faith would be real, and Jesus would come in. How many of those kids were just like, what are we doing? Yeah, okay, yeah, I'll pray that prayer, whatever. Yeah, it's a possibility. So we don't want to jump to conclusions. We don't want to, you know, just try to inflate our numbers and say, oh, let me tell you how many people we brought to faith in Jesus. But we pray. We did have that response, and we do pray for them. We shared the songs with them. One of the best moments for me, the song Spivatimu, which is about, you know, Jesus is with me. He takes the stone away from my heart. When my heart is heavy, he wipes the tears from my eyes. His hand is with me. He's a faithful friend, and I will sing to the resurrected King. And, you know, Inga, you know, that you saw leading music with me, she develops this habit of echoing me. So I sing Spivatemu, she echoes Spivatemu. And the kids thought, that's so cool, we're going to sing Inga's part. And so I'm singing the first line, Spivatemu, and all the kids echo back, Spivatemu, and they're just singing their hearts out. And that was powerful for me, you know, to know that these kids, I mean, I don't know if you remember songs you learned when you were in third and fourth grade, but I sure do. These kids are never going to forget these lyrics. Some of these kids that have never grown up in church, that don't have, you know, Christian community to connect with, you know, they're hearing that Jesus is with them and they're singing it and it's sinking into their hearts. We did get clothes. We did get some other material needs taken care of, especially for the orphanage. We also got school supplies. I hauled something on the order of 50 or 60 pounds of school supplies on the airplane with me, which we checked those. But so did, you know, four other people. So we probably took, you know, over 200 pounds of school supplies for this school. So, you know, we're doing our best to meet their physical needs. And hugs. These kids would run up to us in the morning and they'd come and throw their arms around us. This little boy, Dennis, loved being picked up and swung around. He'd come back and do it again. So just touch, just an adult that pays attention and recognizes them. You know, some of them are orphans. Some of them are not orphans, but they are missing their father. Their father's still fighting in the war. So we left the love of God with them. So what does this have to do with us here in Moreland? First of all, I want to thank all of you guys, not just for letting me take the time away from the church, because I know that's a big deal, letting me step away from the congregation here and the work that I'm doing here to go be part of that, but the support that you gave, the encouragement, the money that you donated. You know, I mean, we paid for Anna's way to come down from Ukraine to do this work with us. You guys helped pay to get her there. Those school supplies, the clothing that we were able to give the kids, you guys helped pay for that. You know, the money that you gave is supporting, you know, the only refugee school, the only Ukrainian school in Romania. You're giving these kids a place that they can belong and continue to learn while they're expelled from their homes. So thank you. Thank you for the work that you are doing with that mission. But secondly, we don't live over there. We live here. So what did we do there have to do with what we're doing here? And I don't have a long answer to that. I don't have a thorough answer to that. But I just want to have you think about that with me for a minute. So, you know, I read for you Titus 1 earlier. And I just wanted to add on. Titus 1:1-2, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. The Apostle Paul talks about his own ministry in terms of sharing faith and sharing knowledge and godliness and hope. And all those things are involved in our ministry and what we do as well. Can you think of anything that would be less sensitive than going over and hanging out with some kids who have lost their homes, they've lost their, their possessions. Some of them have lost family members, and just teaching them some Bible knowledge and then leaving without doing anything about their physical needs. A lot of these families are never going to see their house again. It's been blown to bits. And Paul says that the knowledge of the truth needs to lead to godliness. And he talks about that as a desire to do good throughout the whole book. So, like I read earlier in chapter 2, Jesus redeemed a people for himself that are eager to do what is good. Same thing, chapter 3, verse 1 says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. And again, those who devote themselves to God should devote themselves to doing what is good. Part of being a Christian, part of being the church, is looking for things that need to be done that are good. We need eyes to look for the good that we can do for other people. And we didn't know entirely what we were getting for the orphanage until we got there. We didn't have a clear plan. We figured we'd go, we'd see what they actually need. We'd talk to the people that are actually serving there on an ongoing basis and ask them what they need. You know, for Thomas and his church, a bunch of Ukrainian refugees showed up at their community. And what are they going to do about it? And so the school and the orphanage and the transportation and the food that goes out to the orphanage are responses that Thomas and his church made when they saw these refugees coming into the community. They saw the need. They saw an opportunity to do something good, and they took it. Taking care of the needs in front of us is not just an optional bonus for Christians. Paul says that's a part of what it means to be a Christian. And I wonder what needs exist around us that we haven't noticed yet, or that maybe we thought were too big. You know, like, oh my goodness, a whole community of refugees? We can't handle that. Well, maybe we could. Thomas has to do a lot of fundraising. He has to do a lot of coordinating other people. But I wonder. And I know some of you are really good at noticing needs around you. You know, you make meals for people. You paint decks. You know, you build things. You fix things because you see a need and you respond. That's the kind of attentiveness I'm talking about. But I wonder if there are people in the community that we haven't seen. You know, people like the Roma. People like refugees who are not from around here. And nobody cares for them. Or if there are needs that nobody knows how to solve. What if money and manpower are not an object? You know, what if we could just handle any need? What would we do if we had that possibility? What if we threw ourselves into that kind of work with the conviction of people that know they're worshiping God with their hands? And I hope that whenever you do that kind of work, and I know, you know, so many of you give generously and you serve selflessly. I hope when you do that, you know that you're worshiping God with your hands. And I don't have a clear plan. I'm just inviting you to imagine with me the impact that the kingdom of God could have on Moreland and the Blue River Township and the Blue River School District. Maybe you'll see the need before I do, and I need you to point it out to me. You get that idea together, you know, pass it around and see what we can do with that. That kind of physical impact is a meaningful way to worship God. So the question then is, if that's such a valuable way to manifest the kingdom of God, why do we bother teaching the Bible if it's just going to make people mad? If it's going to cause tension, conflict? Shouldn't we just leave the Bible aside and just focus on the material blessings? And there are situations that are so hostile to the gospel that really taking care of people's physical needs is the only way you have to share the love of God. But at the end of the day, material needs are not actually people's greatest needs. Whether that's for kids who are refugees or our own neighbors living right here in Moreland. Paul says in verse 2, his role is to work for a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. You know, the kids that we served need that kind of hope. You know, they're facing the greatest crisis of their lives. You know, they've lost their home. Some of them are going to find out that their father did not survive the war, losing their brothers. They need more than just school supplies. They need to know that there's a God who sees them and cares about them in the midst of everything. Not later when things get all settled down, but right now where they are, living away from home. You know, that Ukrainian song, Spivatimu, he says that Jesus is with me. His right hand is with me. He's a faithful friend. And seeing these kids singing this song and taking that with them, they need that kind of hope. They need that assurance. You know, one little boy after class, I was walking out in the courtyard and I saw him walking across the courtyard. just singing the song to himself, Spivatimu, Spivatimu, Spivatimu Voskreslomu Tsaryu, I will sing to the resurrected king. They need a resurrected king. They need a ruler who is bigger than death. Faith resting on the hope of eternal life. That's what we're offering to these kids. And they need nothing less. Their situation is too serious, too dire to offer them something less solid, less reliable than the hope of eternal life. Now, most of our neighbors are not refugees, though maybe you know somebody that has had to flee their country for safety. But even the people who have lived here all their lives need something more than just groceries. They need more than just help paying their electric bill. They're also facing the loss of loved ones. They're facing cancer. They don't know what tomorrow holds. They need someone to give them the faith that's resting on the hope of eternal life. And that means they need the truth. They need more than just some well-meaning platitudes about, hey, God's going to take care of it. You know, God's got a good plan. They need to know that Jesus can take away their sins and reconcile them to God in this inseparable love that's stronger than death. They need gospel-rich songs in their head, songs that say, no fearing or doubting, with Christ on our side, we hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Faith resting on the hope of eternal life. Nothing less can overcome the brokenness of the world that we live in. I wonder, what if we saw ourselves as carrying these humanitarian aid packages filled with the gospel? The message of eternal life, the songs of our faith, our favorite scriptures, our testimony of salvation. And we're just handing these things out to people who are tired and people who are suffering and people who are afraid. And we hand out to them what they need most. What if people knew how much this hope means to us? And they were able to receive that for themselves in their crisis. And material goods are a vital part of the work because people have material needs. But the hope of Jesus goes even deeper. And one of the best things that we could give those kids was just hugs. I wonder if there's somebody around you that just needs to know that you're glad to see them. You just reach out to them, you light up, and you just make contact. Jesus touched lepers. He touched unclean people that nobody else would touch. At the end of the day, the kingdom of God is not doctrine or worship or personal care or material needs. It's all of them. The kingdom of God offers all of those things. And one of the greatest benefits, I think, to going on a short-term mission trip is coming back and seeing your own community with the eyes of a missionary. You know, what if you had traveled 5,000 miles to get to Henry County, Indiana? What would you see? What would you want to bring? What physical needs would you want to care for? What hurts and fears would you want to speak the hope of the gospel into? We are the church, and this is our mission. This community is our mission field. And we have the resources. We have the truth that people need. Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm so thankful for the work that you did there, that you're still doing in Mediash and in the surrounding communities. Lord, please continue to provide for the needs of the school and the orphanage. Continue to empower the church there in Brate. Would you raise up more servants, more resources to care for those families. But Lord, I also pray for the community here, for Moreland, for Henry County, for the places that we live, the people who are suffering, who need to hear the hope of the gospel, who have physical needs that need to be met. Lord, let us be your hands and feet here. Let us be your missionaries here. I pray that you'd use us, that we'd see the world through your purpose. And I pray that the gospel would be heard and would be received, that people would come to salvation and would enter into that joyful fellowship with you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.